Let's bow our heads as we get into his word. Loving Heavenly Father, it's such a great honor and it's such a privilege, Lord, to be in your house. It's such a privilege, Lord, to be able to speak to you at any moment of the day of our lives, through thick and thin, that we might have our problems as heavy as they be, Lord, that you would take all our cares. Lord, be with us now as we read your words. Give me the words that I could speak them for you, and that our hearts would be open to receive your words, Lord, and that we could ponder and think on these things. Lord, sometimes your words are hard and difficult to understand, and we ask, Lord, that you would open our understanding, that we could hear the words of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I wasn't, as I've told you of my story in the past, and you'll continue to learn more about me, there was a period of my life that I walked away from the faith, and I was a young age when I did that. I was 13, and I stopped going to church. But as I was preparing this message, something that God impressed me on was before I had walked away at the age of 13, I remembered some things that were very fond and very early memories of my childhood. You guys have those early childhood memories, that home that you lived in. It's always the most glorious home because that was your first home or whatever it may be, the faces, your parents. And so when I was a young boy, about, I don't know, somewhere between five and six, I always remembered my mother. I would sit on her lap or whatever, and we'd be talking, and she would tell me something. She would tell me this thing, and I heard it, and at a young age, I didn't understand it. It was a hard for me to understand type of thing, but I could understand it to a degree. It perplexed me at 6 years old. And then you think, as I would go to church and I would spend time with the people and my father, and I would hear my father talk about this thing, about it with his colleagues and friends at church, and they would be talking about it. So I was like, well, my mom said it, and they're saying it must be true, whatever this thing is that they were talking about. And as the time would go on, I couldn't understand it, but I trusted that it was true because my mother had told me it. And so I believed my mother. And as the years went on and I got older, I actually began to doubt it. And I doubted it. And that's part of the reason I left. Now, you could probably guess what is that thing that I'm talking about. You'd probably guess, if you were to guess what I'm hinting at, you would probably guess somewhere along the lines of, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Well, you're right. That was what my mother told me. But there was actually another little detail that I didn't understand that she had hinted at, and that was this. She said, there's coming a day, you have to be ready. I have to be ready? Ready for what? You have to be ready because we're going to have to go to the hills and the mountains. How many of you have heard that before? We have to go to the hills, run for the hills, run to the mountains for safety. You've heard that. And as time has gone on and I came back to the church at 22, something changed. This is 2011. I come back to the church, haven't been there in 10 years, and I noticed something. I didn't see anybody I recognized. That was the first thing. But the thing was is that I started listening to the conversations. I started listening to the things that people were talking about. And I would begin to hear things like this, perhaps because I was younger. Oh, I'm going to go to university. I'm going to become a lawyer. Or I'm going to go take psychology class. Then I'm probably going to go to become a doctor one day. And then I'd hear things like, oh yeah, I really want to get this car. I really like the new Audis. And no, I like the Mercedes, or, you know, perhaps Mercedes and Audi and Lexus aren't your type of cars. Perhaps they're more like, oh yeah, I want to get a big truck. Or, you know, I started to hear the conversation of the things that people were talking about. And now, as I'm preparing these sermons, you know, God has a way of moving our hearts and minds. He impressed me to reflect on back what I had heard as a young child and what I am hearing today. As I went through university, I spent time with other Adventists from across Canada, United States, Philippines, Africa. There's people who came even from Africa to go to school at Berman. So you get a good pool of individuals. And you don't hear people talking about Jesus' second coming. You don't hear people talking about the day when we will have to run for the hills. Run for the hills. Run to the mountains for safety. It's not talked about. Does that bother you? To me, it bothers me. Because it's like, is it no more true today than it was in yesterday? Isn't it closer to the time? Do we still believe these things? Do we even believe that there's coming a time? Friends, the message that I have to share, oftentimes the message that God gives me, I wince at the message. The messages that God gives me, I don't know how to give them. I don't know how to make it any softer. I don't know how to break it down in a way that helps us to really grasp what's going on here. Because to me, I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't want to be a pastor. God put that on me. He said, I have called you. Walk in this way. Do what I'm asking you to do and you will be fine. And I said, Lord, I can't do that. I don't know how to speak. I don't have the money to go to school. I don't have anything to do it. And he says, if you will walk in my way, I'll make the path straight for you. I'll make it straight for you. So I made a decision. I said, Lord, my way is not working. It's clearly not working. Let's give you a shot. I gave God a shot in 2011. And I said, let's see how far this goes. And I'm still here. Praise God. So friends, I don't want you to be discouraged regarding some of the messages that I preach or that I share or some of the knowledge that we discover from God's Word. I want it actually to awaken your interest in the Word of God. I want it to open up your eyes, spiritual eyes, that you would hear and live, that you would receive the words of life. So there are things that bother me, and it is sometimes the conversation that we're not heavenly minded. But let's get into the Word, and we'll see what God's Word has to say today, and we'll see where we are in reflection to that. So let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, verse 32. Mark 13, verse 32. If you have a Bible, I'll give you a moment to turn there. I'll warm us up to the verse a little bit and give us a little bit of background. You see, Jesus had been talking to his disciples, and they were in Jerusalem. I didn't do a whole lot of background, but I know that these verses correlate with Matthew 24. Matthew 24, the 24th chapter. And so he's talking to them. The disciples are saying things like, Jesus, have you seen the temple? Have you seen how beautiful this temple is and all these buildings and this and that? And Jesus says to his disciples, do you see all these buildings? You see this temple? There won't be two bricks. There won't be even two bricks connected to each other. And the disciples hear that and they say, what do you mean? How could that be true? This temple is so massive. It's so glorious. How could it be that way? And so their minds are taken to a time of the end. They think of the time of the end, perhaps that time that was mentioned by Daniel, the great tribulation. And so they say, Jesus, teach us, what is it going to be? What is it going to be like at that time of the end? So now I'm giving you a bit of a clue as to what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the end time. And so he says in verse 32, "But of that day and hour knows no man." No one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So here he's talking about a day and hour. Now, let's speculate for a second and just say we could probably say for certain that that Son is Jesus, correct? And we know that the angels dwell with Jesus and the Father. And so he's saying that there's a day coming, but he doesn't know that particular day. And so we can assume that this is what? The second coming, right? So let's leave it there. We're not going to go too deep into that just yet, but we'll come back to it. Take heed, he says. So before that time that he's coming, he says something. He says, take heed. That means pay attention. Listen to what I'm going to tell you next. He says, watch and pray. Watch and pray. For you do not know when the time is. Okay? And then so what he's doing here is he's speaking to his disciples in a literal sense. Like, hey, how's it going? You know, like he's literally speaking to them. But what he does next is he uses a story to explain a reality. He uses a parable. He says, it's like. Does that mean it's always exactly the same? Or is it just like that? See, and sometimes the parables, and this is the thing, I don't believe Jesus minced words when he spoke. So I would say that the parables, I would say, are bang on. I would say those are bang on. But there are things that are difficult to understand in the Bible. One being the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Sometimes we can get caught up in these things. But we're not going to talk about that today. We'll just say that he's speaking in a figurative sense about a reality. He says it like this. It's like a man who goes to a far country. He's going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work. He commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Verse 35, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. So he's talking to them about this time that they were concerned about the temple being destroyed, but this is a different time. This is something that he says that there's a day coming that he doesn't know, and we're assuming that it's his return. Very interesting. He has some things to say here. He says it's like a man going to a far country. You see, in the story, the man is like a house owner. He owns a property, and he has servants, and he has, for these servants, he has particular jobs, and he gives a particular job to one of them, and he asks them to look after the property or the house in a way that while he's gone, it would still be doing the work which would be beneficial. So let's use our imagination for a second. When you think of a house today, you're probably thinking of the house that you have or one that you've seen with the door and the windows on the side and the driveway with the garage door and that. That's not the house that he's describing here. Okay? We have to get back a couple of thousand years. And the house that I would like us to imagine has a few different features. There is, on this house, there is a yard around it, and perhaps there would be a wall around that yard, okay? And then there would be a driveway with a gate. You've probably seen these houses in Mexico or Spain. It's like it's more of a encapsulated thing, and they would probably have a barn and to keep the animals and all that. Now, this man having servants means that he's got some wealth and that his house probably wasn't just a regular house, but it would be his home business or something like that if we were to put it in today's terms. So let's get back into it. It's like a man going to a far country. So this man has to leave his house to do some work that his servants can't really do. he has to do it alone. And so he puts his servants in authority over the house that they would look after it, keep watch over this business, that it would be productive. And so these servants are each appointed work, but to one servant, he does something in particular. He's the doorkeeper. The doorkeeper. And he says to the man says to the doorkeeper, he says, watch. Okay? Watch. So the doorkeeper has a very specific task. It's watching. But, you know, the doorkeeper has another task. You know, if we were to relate this to today's language, you would think of you're going onto a facility, it's fenced, and as you drive up into the driveway, what's at that driveway? That gate right there, right? They're going to let you in or they're not going to let you in. You got to sign the book or you got to get the stamp card because you're coming onto the facility. You have to be checked in, right? To make sure that the right people are coming in, coming out, because it's a tight security. So this, we'll call this gatekeeper more of like that type of job role. That he's more of like, he's preparing. Now, as we go through, we get a sense that there's a warning behind this message. So the master coming can be, he's warning them about his arrival. Now, the master has servants. These servants are not being watched over while they've been given these tasks. If the master was there, he would be able to watch over them to make sure that they're doing their work, right? But while he's away, who's watching them? Well, they have to be trustworthy servants. They have to be the ones who he trusts in order to put over this work while he's gone. Now, here's a question I have that it's kind of, okay, so if you were to be working and you had a business, if you had this business, you'd want to have trustworthy people to look after your business, right? You don't want to have people who are not trustworthy working for you. But here's the question I have. Have you ever been caught sleeping at work? Think about it. Have you ever been caught sleeping at work? No, you've never been caught? So you've been sleeping at work, but you've never been caught. How about you? You've been caught? No, you haven't been caught either. No, I haven't been caught sleeping at work. What does that imply? How can you answer that question? You can't. You can't. Because whether you say, yes, I've been caught sleeping at work, you say, no, I haven't been caught sleeping at work, means that you're doing what? You're sleeping at work, right? I thought that was kind of funny. So evidently, the master is coming back to the house at a time when he's going to say, I'm going to make sure I know what type of servants I have because I want to catch them if they're to make sure that they're doing what I've asked them to do. I'm going to make sure. So that's why he says to the doorkeeper, watch, watch. This actually, if you were to think about the doorkeeper, he's the one who's going to see the master coming first. He's the one who's going to see the master coming in. Perhaps he's riding a horse or a donkey. Perhaps he's walking on foot, whatever. He's coming in. He's coming in through the gate first. And then he's going to go in and see the rest of the servants. So that gives him time to get on the microphone or to yell out the yard, hey guys, the master's coming. Look busy. Get to work. Because he's here. He's going to make sure that you guys are working. What is he paying you for? What is the master paying the servants for? So, friends, think about that. Now, as this is a parable and it is a figurative language, I want to break the veil, as it were, to bring the parable to life. I want us to get, it's not just a story in the Bible so that we can tell nice stories to one another about masters and servants and going away to far countries. There is a reason for the story. There is a truth in the story. Friends, Jesus is that man who went to the far country. Now we have to ask ourselves, why did he have to go away? Where is Jesus right now? That was one of the questions I had when I was a young boy. I said, well, you say all this about Jesus that, Jesus this, Jesus that. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Well, the answer, friends, is that he's in heaven. After he was here, it says at the end of the Gospels that he was taken up into heaven. Why? Why wouldn't he stay here? Well, the reason that he is not here and that he is in heaven is because that he has a work to do in heaven. There's something that he's doing for us in heaven, and that is a Bible study in itself, friends. I invite every one of you who doesn't understand this, and I make it very clear that this is a very heavy topic. If you want to learn more, let's get together, let's have a Bible study. I make myself available to you. So Jesus is in heaven doing what? He is our high priest. He is our great high priest in heaven doing something. He's in the sanctuary which the Lord pitched, the one that God made in heaven, not the one on earth, the one in heaven. So how do we get into that sanctuary and understand it? We have to go back to see what happened in the sanctuary on earth to get a better understanding of what happens in heaven, because Jesus is following the same plan. So friends, Jesus is in heaven, and he's given to his servants, the disciples, the apostles, the ones who follow him, a work to do. He's given them work to do. What is that work? To preach the gospel, to make disciples, to look after the sick, to heal the brokenhearted. You know, all those things. I remember that I was reading through the gospels in one place. He gives like five examples. It was give water to the thirsty, food to the hungry, clothe the naked, welcome the stranger into your house, and go to the prison. Those were five things. I think I may be even missing one. But you might remember him saying that those things are the work that he has given us to do. He's given us work to look after the people who are less fortunate than us. He's given us work to preach the gospel to those who have never heard the words of life before and are hungry for the words of life. And he's given us work to make disciples. That's those who are slightly younger than ourselves that we can mentor in a process to bring them up to full maturity that they might too stand in their lot and place. You know, that is a very important process. That's why we have things like pathfinders and adventurers, to bring them up to speed. He says, those who are faithful in little things, the things that are small, the few things, the things that are insignificant, if you be faithful in few, you will be faithful in much. That's why we start as children, right? So, friends, it's an interesting thing that there's so much in a parable of literally five verses, but we're getting into it here. We're saying there's work to do. Now, it makes a distinction between different servants. Now, I've thought of it this way. Jesus has sheep in other folds, which he too must go and gather and bring in to make one fold. Remember that verse? So he has it. We can look at it that way. There are other servants out there who don't keep the Sabbath, who don't know the Seventh-day Adventist message. They too are doing the Lord's work. Okay? But the watchman, the doorkeeper, has been given a specific task to watch. Why? Perhaps that individual would see the master coming on the way. That way they could warn the other servants who don't know that his soon arrival. Think about it. Think about it. This is very deep spiritual language here. Okay? So the doorkeeper, who does that, in that context, who does that make the doorkeeper? I'm not going to answer that. I'm not going to answer that question. the doorkeeper is a very important person. Okay? And I could get into all these things, and I think this and I think that, but I'm going to leave it on your hearts to determine who you think the doorkeeper is. Now, think about it this way. God has a church on earth today, commandment-keeping people. There are regular servants, but then there are servants who have been put in different positions to care and watch over that work. Now we're thinking a little bit closer to home. We're thinking of the leadership. Okay? Now, evidently, he's giving the same message to all of us in verse 37. What I say to you, he's speaking to the disciples in literal language. He's saying, I say to you, I say to everyone, to all, watch. Watch. So if we say that in literal, we'll take it into the parable. He's saying it not only to the doorkeeper, he's saying it to all the servants. Watch. Pay attention. What are we watching for, friends? His coming. His coming. He says, when the fig tree is ready to give its fruit, it shoots leaves, right? The fruit comes first. So in the parables, in these signs that Jesus has given us, he's given us something to watch for. So when you see out there in the world the things happening, and we'll just say one simple one, the hearts of men growing cold, not really wanting to do God's will anymore, not being kind anymore, but being selfish and hard-hearted and brutal. When you see that happening more and more, watch. And he says something else to that watch. Not only are you watching for the signs of his soon coming outside the church, he's saying watch inside the church. Watch your brothers and sisters. Watch the way the church is. Then you'll know that my soon coming. And then think of it this way. Watch yourself. You better watch yourself. Make sure that you're part of his team. If you don't pay attention and you don't watch, you could be finding yourself outside the team, though you be in the church. Watch. So his second piece of advice is equally as important. Pray. Pray. Pray for those around you. Pray for those amongst us. Pray for your family. Pray for yourself. Jesus said as he was in Gethsemane, watch and pray lest your hearts fall into temptation, lest you find yourself outside of God's will. Pray. Maintain that connection with the Holy Spirit, that you find yourself able to be part of God's family. Friends, there's so much here in this message. I want to go back now to the beginning. I want to go back to the beginning because as we determined that perhaps they were talking about Jesus' second coming, I think that there's actually a deeper meaning behind this message. Whenever I hear or see time in the Bible, I get interested. The hairs on the back of my neck and on my arms stand up when I see time associated. Because why? Time is short. Because he has given us time to determine. You know, if you were to think of how they determined, the wise men determined that Jesus' coming was right there, they had prophecies to determine Jesus' first coming. Think about it. The wise men, they saw his star. But they also had in Daniel a time prophecy. They had 490 years. 490 years. 70 times 7 have been given to your people, Daniel, to make everything right. That's all I'm going to say on that. I have to go back and read that one. But you can determine exactly when Jesus came the first time. Exactly. To the day. Not to the day, to the year. Not the day, to the year. Think about that. Does it not make sense, friends, that Jesus would also tell us about his soon coming the second time, that we would be able to determine when it is near based on what he's done in the past. Here he's saying, let's read it. But that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. What did he say about months and years? He didn't say anything about months and years. He said days and hours. That means that you could probably bring it pretty close. Now, I'm not going to suggest that we have that worked out, but I'm going to say, friends, that we have enough there to determine when his soon coming is. So he gives us a prescription for this. He gives us what we are supposed to do in this. But when it talks about time, I want to get into this time because it's sort of glossing over the subject if we were to just say it was his second coming. You see, Jesus is doing something very particular in heaven. He is in the most holy place. And like the high priest, on the Day of Atonement, he had a work to do. The priest went in with blood, and he went over to cleanse all the sins that had taken place in 1 year. The high priest had blood to atone, to remove all those sins recorded in the holy place, most holy place, at the end of the year. That means if we were to point forward to what Jesus is doing, and we know because of the 2300 years, day, year principle in Daniel chapter 8, that Jesus is in the most holy place doing an atonement work for us in the antitype. It happened in a small literal sense here. It's happening in a larger sense corporately for the whole world. Okay? So he's in there. What is in the most holy place besides the ark? The law. So what's happening is Jesus is going through all the names that have been written in the book of life in the most holy place, and he's going over them, and he's saying, he's going like this, okay? Your name has been written, why? Because you've accepted Christ on your behalf. You are a Christian, you accept his salvation because he died for you. Therefore, he needs to make sure that everyone who is on his side, that has accepted his sacrifice, is accounted for. Okay? But we can do something. We have a very powerful position in our own lives. We have the ability to choose to either be on that book and have record or to take our name off that book. Okay? Think about that for a second. You can, by choice, choose to have eternal life, or you can say, no, I don't want to have eternal life. Take my name off that book. You can do that. How do you do that? Well, let's start off simply, and we'll say that there is a very wicked person. This person has lived a wayward life their whole life, and they are a bad person by society standards. They go to prison, and in prison, somebody gives them a Bible study and a Bible, and they give their life to Jesus through study and prayer and a life-changing experience. This happens. And that person, in essence, gets their name written in heaven. Okay? Now, let's take it the other way. You have a righteous person, been doing good their whole life, was taught the ways of God, and they're a good member of society, but at this time, they've decided to do something wicked. They have now, instead of putting their name on the book, they've actually taken their name off the book. It says that if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does wickedness, all his righteousness will be forgotten. And if there is a wicked man, and he turned from his wickedness and learned to do righteousness, all his wickedness will be forgotten. So therefore, friends, that's why we say today Right now, when you're hearing these words, today is the day of salvation. Because you don't know what's going to happen outside that door. You don't know if you're going to die in a week's time. I can't tell you if I'm going to make it home to CBS tonight to sleep in my bed. We could die. That's why it's important for me to maintain a connection with God through prayer. Through prayer, friends. And watch myself to make sure that I'm still in that book of life. Very important, friends. So what is Jesus doing? He's up there going over the cases. So as he goes through the names, you know, it's easy to go through all the ones that are dead. They can't live anymore, and so they can't choose to do right or wrong or accept God or not accept God anymore. Therefore, that would be the simple part. The hard part is going over the names who are still living. The names of the people, the individuals who are still alive. That's why he says the day and hour will come that nobody knows. Nobody knows that day and hour because he's going to go over your name while you're still alive. Think about it. You're going to be alive, and when your name comes up, he'll say, okay, Fred Naherny, great. Born 1988, parents, okay, from Vancouver, okay. Now, I noticed that he had a wayward life. Father, he went off on his own for a while. But do you remember that time when he came back? Yes, actually, yeah, I do. And he was baptized. Great, accepted. Jesus, one second. Did you by chance notice whether or not he has continued walking with you since he asked forgiveness when he was baptized? Yes, here it is. Okay, yes, it says that he's still claiming your blood on the sacrifice. Excellent, let's move on to the next name. You see, friends, there's coming a time when Jesus can't allow sin to continue going on in the world. He has to end the suffering. He has to end the suffering. And so he has to go through the names of those individuals who are living. Therefore, for us living in the antitype day, the day when he's doing the work that the priest did, it's important for us to have our names written in heaven. We have to. We have to because the time will come, he'll pass over your name, and he'll say, I'm sorry, I can't go back. I can't. When you're passed up and probation closes and those plagues start falling out and you're not written in heaven, it is a sad day, friends. A sad day. And we are coming close. We are coming very close. Daniel 2, the statue, we're at the end of the statue. You go through the beasts in Daniel 8. We're nearly at the end. As you go through Revelation 13. You've got the beast and the land beast and the sea beast coming together, making an image. We have an image coming up. What's that image? It's the Sunday law. When the Sunday law comes up, we know that there's a new phase of ministry going on. So friends, it's very, very scary because it's on our doorsteps. It's very scary. You see, there is something that is in the Old Testament that says judgment starts where? At God's house. Judgment starts with the righteous. Does that mean that because you're coming to church that you're saved? No, that doesn't mean you're saved. No, that means you're coming to church. Judgment starts at God's house. He's going to put a sign. He's going to put a mark on all the individuals. I don't think you're going to be able to see this mark. It's a figurative sense. It's going to be in your hand and your forehead. And what you do and the way you think, the way you believe, it's going to be on God's children. And the beast also has a mark. It can be received either on the hand or the forehead with what they do or the way they think. That's a very scary truth, friends. That's why I always struggle when I have to give these messages, Lord, because the Lord puts it on me that I have to share something I don't fully understand. I can't fully grasp it. I don't know when it's going to be, but I can see it coming. Therefore, he says, watch and pray. So that time is very important. That time when probation closes is very important. Nobody knows. And the reason we are told that Jesus is not here yet is because he's extending that time. If he didn't extend that time, then we'd be totally lost. We wouldn't have a mediator between us and God the Father. His mercy is extending this time. If you've noticed, friends, times are getting harder. Things are getting more expensive. Packages are getting smaller. We can't live the way we used to live. Not even the way I was growing up to live. We had a front yard, a backyard, and two side yards. Now they probably made four houses on that lot. You know, it's crazy. It's crazy. There's greed. There's so much wickedness going on in the earth today. If Jesus doesn't come, man, all flesh would be lost. You see, there's a space in the Pacific Ocean the size of Texas of floating plastic. Did you know that? You know that there's an island of plastic in the middle of the Pacific Ocean the size of Texas? What do you think that's doing to our planet? There's no hope on planet Earth. Let me make that clear. Planet Earth is bye-bye. Destroyed. Fire raining down from heaven. The glory of Jesus destroying everything at his second coming. The only salvation, the only way off this planet is through an interpersonal, day by day, moment by moment, walking with God through prayer. Friends, there's one more thing before I let us go. There's one more thing. He says, watch. You don't know if it's going to be in the evening. You don't know if it's going to be at midnight. You don't know if it's going to be when the rooster crows. This is verse 36, I believe. And you don't know if it'll be in the morning. Think of it this way, friends. Although we don't know that particular day or the cycle of that day when he's coming, think of it like this. Jesus is very bright. When he came here the first time, he shone light to all of us in a spiritual sense. That was the prior day. As Jesus left, the sun went down in the evening, okay? Maybe 9 o'clock. At midnight, it got very dark. What happened? The disciples were put to death. The apostles were put to death. At midnight, the dark ages took place. You had darkness over the whole earth. There was no more word of God. It was locked up in a language nobody could understand, Latin. And there was darkness, but the rooster crowed in the morning. There was a religious awakening. People went back to the Bible. They were woken up from their darkness, their spiritual darkness, and they saw the light of truth. Friends, if we had that happen, and we had already 3 out of the 4 cycles happening, and we've had it for 150 years, what's left? The morning. The morning. It's going to be bright again. That means, friends, Jesus is very soon coming. We're in the last cycle of that day. I leave us there. That the ball is in your court. The decision is yours. I can't say whether you're lost or saved. I can't say whether your names are written in heaven or not. I have to focus on myself to make sure that I am doing what God is asking me to do by asking you guys to do what he's asking you to do. Okay? I can watch over us in a pastoral sense. I can preach sermons. I can do these things that God has called me to do. But you guys have to take it upon yourselves to watch and pray. Very simple. Watch and pray. The hard part is that your body, your physical self, will fight against that. It'll fight against that. So all good sermons have to be centered around one person, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the answer to all of this. He's the one who has given us the message. He's the one in heaven who's doing the work. He's delaying his coming so that we would be able to be ready, so that we could accept his salvation. Jesus Christ is the one who's transforming us through a relationship of watching and praying. You watch, you pray, you read the Bible. all of a sudden you begin to change. You can't control it. You don't know why. You don't do the things you used to do. You can't understand it. But God's Spirit dwelling inside of you is the most important thing. That's life. Jesus Christ came to give life. So friends, the ball is in your court. You can choose today to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can choose to walk in His ways, His commandments, His statutes, His ordinances, to listen to His testimonies. You can have a relationship with God, the ruler of the universe, the one who created the stars and the earth, and they stood fast when He spoke. There's so much, you know. There's so much. So I leave us there, friends. Let's pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we don't understand the gift which You've given to us. Our natural hearts do not cling to spiritual things, Lord. We don't want to do what You want us to do. We want to do what we want to do. Lord, it's hard because people look at us differently and we have to eat differently and we have to dress differently and we don't like doing that, Father. It's a heavy message, Lord. It's a message which I wince at. But Lord, there's hope in the message and we thank You for that hope. We thank You for Your soon arrival because if our names are in heaven, Lord, You promised us that You will come and save us. You will take us to heaven, that where You are, there we may be also. Lord, be with us now as we go our separate ways. Help us to do Your will. In Jesus' name.